أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين. روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We began to discuss the Battle of Jamal last night and some of the details of this battle and the ending point, the finishing point. What we ended with was this idea that when it comes to social tests, there is usually a factor of ambiguity and vagueness that makes it very difficult to make the right decision. We said we're talking about the history of Amir al-Mu'mineen, not just to know that history, but to benefit from it for our lives today, especially being in a time that it seems that we are nearing the time of the return of our Imam. The question that we ended with, and I really want people to think about this, and it really scares the hell out of myself, okay, and I hope it does that to you too. If the Imam were to come today, knowing that we've already had false claims of Imam, if actually the Imam would come, he's going to make a call, he's going to make an announcement. Then another call comes that says that's not the Imam, by people that religiously you thought they have got a lot of weight. We gave an example, we said, God forbid if some of these people that we consider maraja, God forbid, if that happens, what are we going to do? What are the chances of us considering the claim of that so-called marja being true and saying that, you know what, we should actually go against the one who is saying he's imam, because he's not the imam, he's a false imam. What are the chances of that? When we read the history, we see that actually the chances are not very low. They're pretty high. But I wanted to make another point before continuing with the details so we can learn more from that. And that is, the concept of basira that we said last night, we have in du'as, and if you have paid attention, in du'a Abu Hamza, which we've had the opportunity to recite on the nights of Qadr, one of the important du'as that we make towards the end of it is that we want basira in our religion, which we're going to be talking about what that actually means. This is necessary for us even today, even if the Imam doesn't return during our lifetime. And the reason why I want to emphasize this point is because we neglect the fact that we have social responsibilities. And when it comes to social responsibilities, a lot of times we make mistakes without even knowing, and we follow the wrong line of thinking. in today's world, we have the Shia community, the Muslim community, has made a lot of mistakes in their social responsibilities. The first point that I want to make is that, look, we have these social responsibilities. It makes a difference. It really hurts and disturbs me when we hear comments passed like, you know, that's not a religious issue. That's a matter of civil rights, okay, or civil responsibility, or something along those lines. We want to kind of separate that from religion. We want to say, okay, this is not related to it. What happens here, let's say, for example, in voting, should we vote or should we not vote? Okay, who should we vote for example, or participate in this, the campaign, support this candidate, support the other candidate, be part of this organization or the other. Is this even important? Say, oh, this is not really related to the religion. Who says it's not related to the religion? Why do we want to separate the different aspects and dimensions of our life and say, okay, this is religion, the rest of it's not religion? Where did that come from? The whole philosophy of our life here is to be tested. We're going to be going to paradise. We're going to have to, or to hell, God forbid. We're going to go to the hereafter. And we're going to be held responsible for everything that we have said. It doesn't matter whether it's regarding politics in a non-Muslim country, or it is regarding our prayer. Do we pray on time or do we fast? I mean, separating between these dimensions of our life and saying one is religious, the other is not, this is wrong. There's plenty of ahadith. I want to read one hadith for you from Al-Kafi. The individual says, I heard Abi Ja'far and Imam Al-Baqir salamullah alayhi saying, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى لَمْ يَدَعْ شَيْئًا يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ الْأُمَّةِ إِلَّا أَنْزَلَهُ فِي كِتَابِهِ وَبَيَّنَهُ لِرَسُولِهِ. Anything that the people need, anything that my nation needs, are these not the needs, has been verified in the Holy Quran, in the Sunnah of the Holy Prophet. وَجَعَلَ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ حَدَّ. Anything has got a boundary and a border and a limit. You cannot cross the boundaries. The hududullah cannot be crossed in whatever field they are. وَجَعَلَ عَلَيْهِ دَلِيلًا يَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ. It's interesting. I find this very puzzling why we've come up with this notion. When you look at the stories that have been narrated in the Holy Quran about the history of our previous prophets, which one is the one that is mostly repeated? Tell me, which story is mostly repeated of the previous nations? Prophet Musa. What story is Prophet Musa's story? With Fir'aun. His dispute with Fir'aun. This is not about prayer or fasting or things like that. It's denying the authority of Fir'aun, and they had a serious problem with Fir'aun. It's a social, political affair. That's repeated so many times in the Holy Quran. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the different prophets in the Holy Quran, it always talks about the social context. The Prophet comes to a people, denies the foundation of that very society he's in, because it's based around idolatry. And everybody has their position based on that. Depends what idol you have. In the community, in the society in Mecca, you had a certain class that took care of the Kaaba and the idols there. And the major tribes had major idols. People worshipped that. It was all founded based on that. When the Holy Prophet says, La ilaha illallah, all of that is baloney, get rid of it. He's basically destroying the whole political system there. That's why they had a problem with him. It is not such that our social political life is just something irrelevant to religion, Religion, let's talk about prayer. Let's talk about fasting and hajj. No, who says this? We have plenty of responsibilities that we are not fulfilling, and we're making a lot of wrong decisions. Because figures, remember this, figures that carry some form of religious weight are always convincing us to make the wrong decision. And interestingly, they always say, we don't want to talk about politics. I find that very funny. I won't mention the TV station, but there's a TV station that's here in California. They constantly repeated this line, we don't want to enter politics. And then when it came to the wrong time, they made a political statement. Ah. So you don't want to be political, but you are political at the wrong time. Beware, the issue of fitna haunts us right now, even if the imam doesn't come. It's not like we don't have any social responsibilities, no political responsibilities, no nothing. Just shut our eyes off of everything. And when the imam comes, then we're going to have responsibilities. No, right now it's very important. Now, I described an overview of the scene, what we have, the people, the parties that are involved, the heads of this fitna jama'. We have behind the scene Muawiyah sending letters to people, encouraging them with the line of taking revenge or punishing the individuals that were involved in assassinating Uthman. He introduced that idea and it went through. And then the people that are actually carrying it out, they're seen, the public figures, the puppets, if you want to call them, which are not, they're really puppets. It doesn't mean that, you know, they didn't have any will. No, they had their own agendas. I said there's a lot of complicated issues. Each person, each movement there is having their own motives. They want to do their own thing. They're not on the same page. But all of their motives can be accomplished with this one movement. The figures that we have that are public figures are Talha, Zubayr, and Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha. These are the figures that are moving the fitna forward. It starts in Mecca, Talha and Zubayr from Medina. They move to Mecca. They start gathering a crowd with themselves. Then they move towards Basra. The Battle of Jamal is fought around Basra. Amir al-Mu'mineen sits out towards Basra. On the way, he sends his people to Kufa to gather an army to come and fight along his side with this deviant group, those who are following that camel, the jamal of Aisha and Talha and Zubayr. This is the general overview. I want to touch on some of the details so we can understand the whole concept of confusion correctly, who made the right decisions, how they made the right decisions, so we can understand this basira a little better. Now, let's go to Mecca first. Mecca, we said, Aisha, before the assassination of Uthman, has gone to Mecca under the pretext that she wants to do Hajj. She remained there until after Hajj, she wanted to come back. She got news that Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi, has become the Khalifa. She turned back. She said, okay, this is not a time for me to be in Medina. Muawiyah starts writing letters. Talha and Zubayr also come to Mecca. Now there's no communication yet between Talha, Zubayr and Aisha. They move to Mecca knowing that Aisha is there. And their pretext is, we want to go for Umrah. Now they come to Mecca. There's other influential figures in Mecca as well. There's two other of the wives of the Holy Prophet in Mecca. One of them is Umm Salama, the others Hafsa. So you have three of the wives of the Prophet in Mecca. What happens is Talha and Zubayr, well, they're the Muhajirin, they're part of the Shura. They already carry some weight, some political and religious weight with them, right? But it's not enough. They need more support to be able to carry this out. So what do? They want to get all of the wives of the Prophet on board with them. So first they send, because they already knew about Aisha's views, they send someone to Aisha, they say, okay, we want to do this. Under the pretext of having the people who assassinated Uthman punished, and Ali is not doing that, let's rebel. So she agrees. Then they want to get Ummah Salama involved. Now, as much as we say Aisha was involved with this fitna and setting it up, on the contrary to that, Ummu Salama is a very, very important figure. She does what she can do to prevent this fitna from happening. She has this basira. They send someone to Ummu Salama, was also Ummul Mu'mineen. The wives of the Prophet are called Ummul Mu'mineen. They send someone to her, and these are their words. Inna ibnayka Talha wa Zubayr yaqulan inna ummul mu'minin Aisha turidu an takhruja li talabi bidami Uthman. Say, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, Ummul Mu'minin, wants to rebel to take revenge of the blood of Uthman. فَلَوْ خَرَجْتِ مَعَنَا رَجَوْنَا أَنْ يَصْلَحَ اللَّهُ بِكُمَا فَتْقَ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ. Look at the religious context that they're giving it, the religious touch that they're giving it. We hope if you join as well, Allah is going to bring peace to this nation. They're the ones behind the first fitna of killing Uthman, which Amir al-Mu'mineen was against killing Uthman. They started this. Now they're starting another division. They're saying that if you join us, inshallah, Allah is going to calm things down. Allah is going to bring peace to the Ummah. Her response, فَأَرْسَلْتُ إِلَيْهِمَا. A very strong statement. Wallahi ma bihada umirt wala Aisha. First thing, let me remind you. I am not supposed to get involved in social political affairs. I am not ordered to do anything regarding that, and neither is Aisha. Laqad amarana Allah an nuqirra fi buyutina fakayfa nakhruj lil qital wal harb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. You should stay in your homes. Do not get involved with social political affairs. You cannot take on that leadership. So how can we get out from fighting? مَعَ plus أَنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ عُثْمَانَ غَيْرُنَا. The people that are supposed to stand up and say, look, Uthman was killed, and we want the killers, the murderers, punished, are the awliya, just like any case. If I am killed, my parents, my children, my wife have the right to go and say, look, the murderer has got to be punished, not anybody else. The awliya are somebody else. What does that have to do with us? Wallahi ma yajuzu lana afwan wala sulh wala qisas. We can't decide whether that person is going to be punished or forgiven or sulh. It's none of our business. وَمَا ذَلِكَ إِلَّا إِلَىٰ وُلْدُ عُثْمَانٍ. Only with the children of Uthman. Then, she says, وَأُخْرَى نُقَاتِلْ عَلِيَّ بْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ ذَا الْبَلَاءِ وَالْعِنَاءِ وَأَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ وَمَا وَاللَّهِ مَا أَنْصَفْتُمَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ فِي نِسَائِهِ حَيْثُ تُخْرِجُونَهُنَّ تَتْرُكُونَ نِسَاءَكُمْ فِي بُيُوتِكُمْ. So now, forget about that, all of what I said now. You want to fight Ali for this? Ali, who is أَوْلَى النَّاسِ بِهَذَا الْأَمْرِ. Ali, who is the ruler, who is the only one that is qualified for this. You want to fight him for Uthman? And you guys are being very unfair with the Prophet. You are taking out the wives of the Prophet and you're leaving your own wives at home. This is the first conversation that exists that tries to get Umm Salama on board as well. Then they see that she's not accepting. What they do is they send Aisha. Now look at the way Aisha approaches her. She starts speaking in this way. Says, "Ya binta Abi Umayyah." Okay, she wants to basically butter her up. Okay, "Kunti kabirata ummahatil mu'minin." You were the oldest of ummahatil mu'minin, the wives of the prophets. "Wa kana Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yuqilu fi baytik wa kana." يَقْسِمُ لَنَا مِنْ بَيْتِكَ وَكَانَ يَنْزِلُ الْوَحْفِ فِي بَيْتِكَ. You're this great individual. The Prophet used to stay in your house and feel comfort there. He used to divide the nights from your house, and the angel used to come down to him and reveal the messages when he was in your home. This is something that we have in history. She starts saying this. Okay, this is how you try to convince me. I don't know if you've had this happen to you or not, but it happens to me sometimes. Somebody comes over and they start praising you. You know, you got this, I don't know, you have this good quality, you're that pious and all. Then they ask you a question. And they put you on the spot. And you want to tell them no, and then you're like, okay, you know, they've already buttered you up. It's going to be difficult to give the proper answer when you know they're not going to like it. So what Umm Salama does, she cuts her off. She says, wait a second. فَقَاطَعَتْهَا أُمُّ سَلَمَةً فَقَالَتْ لَهَا. She says, she responds in the same way. She doesn't say, Ya Aisha. She says, Ya binta Abi Bakr, daughter of Abu Bakr, لَقَدْ زُرْتِينِي وَمَا كُنْتِ زُوَّارَةً لِي. You're visiting me now. That's not something that's usual. You never used to visit me. What's going on? All right? She's wise. وَلِأَمْرٍ مَا تَقُولِينَ لِي هَذِهِ الْمَقَالَةِ. So what are these nice words all about? What are you trying to say? What are you fixing to say? Come on, spit it out. فَقَالَتْ. Then so she has to like skip all the introduction to try to butter her up. إِنَّ بْنَيَّ وَابْنَ أَخِي أَخْبَرَانِي. My two sons, Talha and Zubayr, وَابْنَ أَخِي, the son of my brother, have told me that أَنَّ الرَّجُلَ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا. Yeah, right, you didn't know. They have told me that Uthman was assassinated and he was oppressed. وَأَنَّ بِالْبَصْرَةِ مِئَةُ أَلْفِ سَيْفٍ يُطَاوِعُونَ. There's 100,000 people with their swords ready in Basra that are going to be obedient to us. All right, so there's the support too. Don't think like we're just starting a movement here with a couple thousand people. No, there's 100,000 swords waiting for us to just tell them what to do. فَهَلْ لَكِ أَن نَخْرُجَ أَنَا وَأَنْتِ لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ أَنْ يَصْلَحَ بَيْنَ فِئَتَيْنِ مُتَشَاجِرَتَيْنِ. So what do you say that you and I make a movement here? Maybe inshallah, Allah brings about some, you know, measure and we can make peace between these two these two groups that are having a dispute. Now she's part of the dispute. She's like, you know, yeah, there's these Talha and Zubayr and these people with Uthman, and then you have Ali. Now we inshallah will try to make up between them. Again, look at the way she addresses and she knows her stuff. قَالَتْ يَا بِنْتَ أَبِي بَكْرِ أَبِدَمِ عُثْمَانِ تَتْلُبِينَ. You're requesting and you want to ask and seek revenge for the blood of Uthman? فَلَقَدْ كُنْتِ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ عَلَى. You used to be the harshest person on Uthman. What's going on? As I said, see, they don't tell you what their real motive is. She hated Uthman. She's not going to say, I don't like Ali. Because that's not going to sound right. She knows who Umm Salam is. وَإِن كُنْتِ لَتَدْعِينَهُ إِلَى التَّبَرِّي أَمْ أَمْرِ ابْنِ أَبِي طَالِبِ تَنْغُضِينَ فَقَدْ تَابَعَهُ الْأَنصَارُ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ. Now, if you want to go against Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, well, the Ansar and the Muhajirin, if you want to go like seek revenge for Uthman, you used to be against them, so that can't be your motive. Now, if you want to go against Ali, the Muhajirin and the Ansar have supported him. What are you trying to do here? Then she tries to change the whole scene. She wants to convince Aisha not to do that, not to go ahead with it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll give you the gist of it. She reminds Aisha of five instances where the Holy Prophet very clearly told them that Ali is the one to follow. And a couple of them, she touches on those cases where Aisha kind of got jealous of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Like in one of the battles, Umm Salama and also Aisha were with the Prophet. And the Holy Prophet was outside speaking to Amir al-Mu'mineen. It was taking very long. Aisha got, you know, upset, and she wanted to go and speak to them and say, you know, Ali, leave the Prophet alone, let him come in. You know, we're missing him and we want him to be with us. Why are you taking him away from us? Umm Salama told Aisha that, look, they're talking. It's rude. They must be talking about something important. Leave them. She says, no. She goes up and, you know, tells Amir al-Mu'mineen, says, we only have one day with the Holy Prophet and you're taking that away from us. The Holy Prophet gets on to her and she comes back to the tent crying. Umm Salama reminds her of that and four other instances. Because the explanation of the Prophet said, you know, this is Ali, and he says who he is, he's going to be the leader, and so on and so forth afterwards. So after all those reminders, what happens is actually Aisha is convinced to an extent not to move on with that. But then when she leaves, she says, okay, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go with them. Talha and Zubayr, these two shaitans, go to her again, convince her again. And they decide, because she made a public announcement that, you know, tell everybody that Aisha Umm al-Mu'mineen is not going with them. Once she made that public announcement, Talha and Zubayr, they went to her again and buttered her up again. And she already had her personal motives too for that. So she made another announcement that inshallah we are going. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
Look, I really liked, especially for the sisters to pay attention to this, how Umm Salama, we're involved with two women here, in social political affairs, and how they treat, each of them treats this issue. One of them performs their responsibility in very delicate precision, making sure she performs her responsibility but doing it the right way. And the other is completely on the wrong page. Umm Salama wants to try her best to go against this movement. She goes to some of the men, the Muhajireen and Ansar that are in Mecca. They had come for Hajj. And in this environment of ambiguity, where Talha and Zubayr are saying this, Aisha are saying, let's go, you know, why aren't the people that are behind the assassination of Uthman being punished? As I said, look, remember the weight they carry, okay? Just put aside your feelings about these people. Try to picture yourself as someone that doesn't consider these people bad. Because the reason why we consider them bad is because of this very bad thing that they've done that we already know is bad and wrong. But during that time, it wasn't clear. It's the wife of the Prophet. It's Talha and Zubayr. And nobody's really standing up and saying anything other than that either. They're not like responding to that. So what Umm Salama does, she tries to actually perform and make sure she does her responsibility. She gathers the Muhajirin and Ansar, she speaks to them. She reminds them of the words of the Prophet. On multiple occasions she has done this, Umm Salama. In Saqifah, after Saqifah in Medina, one of the people that stood up was Umm Salama. Okay. She's a very, very pious lady. And she makes sure she performs her social obligations as well the right way. She speaks to them and she convinces many of them. If it wasn't for that talk, there would have been more of the Muhajirin and Ansar with Talha and Zubayr, which would have made it more difficult. But instead they left that. Some of them just did not take any sides, at least. And some of them joined Amirul Mu'mineen. She starts to explain. Look at what she does. لَقَدْ قُتِلَ عُثْمَانَ بِحَضْرَتِكُمْ She reminds them, everybody's like starting to doubt things. Things are not clear anymore. Says, don't forget, Uthman was killed in your presence. وَكَانَ هَذَانَ الرَّجُلَانَ طَلْحَ وَالزُّبَيْرِ يَسْعِيَانَ عَلَيْهِ كَمَا رَأَيْتُمْ These two who are, you know, hot-headed now saying, oh, let's punish those who were responsible. They were actually the ones that are responsible for killing Uthman. فَلَمَّا قَضَى اللَّهُ أَمْرَهُ بَايَعَ عَلِيًا Then when Uthman was finished off, these two pledged allegiance with Ali. وَقَدْ خَرَجَ الْآنَ زَعَمَ أَنَّهُمَا يَطْلُبَانَ بِدَمِ عُثْمَانَ Now they are rebelling, thinking that they are taking revenge for the blood of Uthman. وَيُرِيدَانِ أَنْ يُخْرِجَ حَبِيسَةَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ They want to take in public the one that was supposed to stay in the house, the one that was said to be in the house by the Holy Prophet, referring to Aisha. وَقَدْ عَهِدَ إِلَى جَمِيعِ نِسَائِهِ He had taken the pledge, the Holy Prophet did, for all of his women, that عَهْدًا وَاحِدًا that أَنْ يَقِرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِهِنَّ that they will remain in their homes. فَإِنْ كَانَ مَعَ عَائِشَ عَهْدٌ سِوَى ذَلِكَ فَلْتُخْرِجْهُ إِلَيْنَا نَعْرِفُهُ Or نَعْرِفَهُ If Aisha has something else from the Prophet, she reminds them of this responsibility that she was supposed to stay in the house. If Aisha has anything else from the Prophet, she should come forward and tell us. She doesn't. So she was able to convince the companions of the Holy Prophet. Look at what she did. A couple of things. She didn't take any leadership position. She didn't say, follow me, let's go do this, let's go against Aisha. Even that, she didn't do. What did she do? She came and spoke and made lines clear that this is batil and that is haq. This is exactly what the Lady Fatima to Zahra did as well, and it's exactly what Zainab Salamullah alayha did. Speaking the truth when things are ambiguous, that's the most important responsibility that everybody has got to perform. When it's not clear who is haq and who is batil, the daughter of the Holy Prophet goes to the masjid and gives a sermon that is unheard of, clarifying who is haq for what reason and who is batil for what reason. After Ashura, there's sometimes a misunderstanding, a misconception about what happened after Ashura. The Lady Zainab Salamullah Alayha did not take on the responsibility of leadership there. The Imam was Imam Zain al-Abidin. she would ask the Imam, what should we do here, what should we do there? She would ask. But in speaking the truth, she was the voice that spoke. She was the one that told people in Kufa, in Sham, in Karbala, wherever she had the chance, she was the one that spoke out. And she could do that. Imam Zain al-Abidin couldn't do that in most cases. It's different when it comes from her. It's different at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Amir al-Mu'mineen tried speaking as well, right? But it's different when Hadrat Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha speaks. She has that responsibility. Here, if Ali had spoken too, he's going to speak. I'll mention some of those as well. But Umm Salama, it coming from Umm Salama, it is different. She has this responsibility. Speaking the truth, spreading the truth, talking about it. And one thing that I'll come back to, just keep it in your mind, knowing about the truth, that is very important stuff. We'll talk about that a little later. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The last thing about Mecca that I want to say, which involves Aisha still, is about the letter that Malik al-Ashtar writes to Aisha and the response of that. And I want to bring us to another very, very important point about understanding fitna. Malik al-Ashtar writes from Medina to Aisha saying, أما بعد فإنك ضعينة رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وقد أمرك أن تقري في بيتك فَإِنْ فَعَلْتِ فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكَ وَإِنْ أَبَيْتِ إِلَّا أَنْ تَأْخُذِي مِنْ سَأَتَكِ وَتُلْقِي جِلْبَابَكِ وَتُبْدِي لِلنَّاسِ شَعِيرَاتِكَ فَقَاتَلْتُكَ حَتَّى أَرُدَّكِ إِلَى بَيْتِكِ وَالْمَوْضِعِ الَّذِي يَرْضَاهُ لَكِ رَبِّكِ. He says, you are the wife of the Holy Prophet, and he ordered you to stay in your home. If you do that, then alhamdulillah, that's good for you. But if you don't stop, accept, and you're not going to be satisfied, except that you take your luggage for a trip. Basically, you leave Mecca, all right? And he refers to this leadership, that role that she's taking, and you know, telling people what to do and what not to do, let's go and rebel and all of that. He puts it this way. He says, and you're taking off your hijab, and you're showing your hair to people, as opposed to staying in the house. He says, that's what you're doing. Okay. She's not taking off her hijab, obviously. But this responsibility that she is taking, which is not what something she's supposed to do, is taking the hijab off. He refers to it as that. He says, if you want to do that, I will fight you. Okay. Until I take you back to your home and make sure you're where God is pleased. Okay. This is the letter, harsh letter. Last efforts to make this rebellion stop before it's an actual rebellion. Listen to the response. أما بعد فإنك أول العرب شب الفتنة. You are the first of the Arabs in starting the fitna. Remember what we said. Malik al-Ashtar was the first, led the first rebellion against Uthman. He separated the state of Kufa. That's what she's referring to. وَدَعَى إِلَى الْفُرْقَةِ. You're the first that talked about division. وَخَالَفَ الْأُمَّةِ. Okay. You're the first who went against the Ummah. وَسَعَى فِي قَتْلِ الْخَلِيفَةِ. And you're the first that paved the way to kill the Khalifa. These are very wrong things to do, right? Causing disunity. Is disunity good? Is causing division good? This is the badge that is used against those who want to be truthful. As soon as you want to say the truth, you're causing division. Now they're the ones who are causing it. They say, no, you're the one who's causing division. These are very wrong things. Killing the Khalifa. Amir al-Mu'minin was against killing the Khalifa. Yeah, and as I said, apparently the Imam didn't want them to do, even Malik al-Ashtar, to do what they did. Anyhow, وَقَدْ عَلِمْتَ أَنَّكَ لَن تُعْجِزِ اللَّهِ حَتَّى يُصِيبَكَ مِنْهُ بِنِقْمَةٍ يَنْتَصِرُ بِهَا مِنْ كَلِ الْخَلِيفَةِ or يُنْتَصَرُ بِهَا مِنْ كَلِ الْخَلِيفَةِ الْمَظْلُومِ. And you can't stand against the will of God. And God is going to help with the oppressed and the oppressed Khalifa Uthman, and he is going to help those that want to avenge the blood of Uthman. Religious rhetoric. It sounds very nice. It doesn't sound like there's anything, there's any wrong motives behind it, does it? Again, see, I keep having to remind you, forget about who's saying this. Just think about those words. وَقَدْ جَاءَنِي كِتَابُكَ وَفَهِمْتُ مَا فِيهِ وَسَيَكْفِينِكَ اللَّهِ. Allah is going to suffice me against you. Okay, this is very religious. Tawheed is at the max. وكل من أصبح مماثلا لك في ضلالك وغيك إن شاء الله. Allah is going to suffice me from you and anyone else that is like you and is with your deviance and with your wrongdoing. إن شاء الله. Another thing. They wanted to start their move. They wanted to get a nice camel for Aisha. That's going to be able to carry that little, what they call in Arabic as hawdaj. Yes, hawdaj. Okay, they used to have this little compartment that they would put on the camel for the women to be comfortable on it for long journeys. It had like curtains around it where they don't have to worry too much about their hijab and all of that. So they wanted to get a very strong camel. Okay. Because this was going to be the camel of their leader, right? Because Talha and Zubayr were kind of pushing it around, but they wanted to look like Aisha is doing it. So they went and found the strongest camel they could, right? The guy even gave it for free. He was asking for a lot of money. Then when they said it's for Aisha, they said, oh, take it. He said, take it for free. All right? Now, they come, she sees it, she likes it, right? And then they describe what this camel is. They say the name is Askar. As soon as they say that, Aisha says, get it away from me. I don't want it. Why? Because the Holy Prophet warned me about having a camel called Askar. The Prophet warned her about every step of the way, don't do this. Don't do this. She feels bad inside, but not to the extent that she would stop this movement. What did she do? Said, get this away from me. They did. She thought, you know, she's listening to the Prophet. The Prophet said, you shouldn't have that type of a camel. All right. So they took it away. She feels good about herself. They bring the same camel and they say the name is something else. And she's okay with that. She's okay with that. You know what I want to get to? We have a misconception about those who would lead us in the wrong direction. We think that someone that is going to be leading us against the Imam is not going to be religious. They're just going to pretend always to be religious. They don't have any religious feelings. That's what we think. So, if you see some Sayyid with a nice amama that is shedding tears and crying when he's talking about the Ahlul Bayt, like, no, there's sincerity there. That can't be. They can't lead you in the wrong direction. Oh yeah? I bet some of them will. I bet some of them will. There's religious feelings here. She's not faking it. Otherwise she would have just said, forget about that the Prophet said. I don't care. I want to do this. No, there is that religious feeling there as well. She feels bad about going against what the Prophet has said. And this is not the only time either. She's warned about some dogs barking in a region, if I get the name right, it's called Hawab or something like that. We'll get to that inshallah. And when they got there, the dogs barked and she overheard somebody saying that, you know, look at these dogs barking in this region called Hawab. And she said, I want to go back to Medina. Again, you have the feelings there. Like, why? Because the Prophet said, I warn you from the dogs of this region barking on you. So I want to go back to Medina. What do? They pay 50 people to come swear to God that this region is not Hawa. This is another region. It's acceptable. Don't think that the people that are going to come and tell us, you know, this is not the imam, is going to be some non-Muslim or some Muslim that is clear, you know, some guy who is known in the community, nobody even has any respect for, a completely deviant. No. They're not going to be able to do that. They're not going to carry any weight. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Now I want to move out of Mecca and go to Kufa. What happens is they move. They move from Mecca, they go all the way to Basra. There's a couple of battles that are fought before the Imam comes to Basra. What the Imam does is that he comes towards that region. He stops in Rabada where Abu Dhar al-Ghifari passed away there. They had sentenced him to death basically there in that desert, all alone. He came there, he had a camp there, then he sent some letters to the people of Kufa, some representatives, then he went to Dhiqar. From Dhiqar, he sent another set of representatives to Kufa to gather an army, because the people that had come with the Imam from Medina to fight the people in Basra were not enough. The people in Basra were going to be outnumbering them maybe even 10 to 1. Like, it was too many of them in Basra. They needed to have more of a camp. Especially keep in mind that the Imam didn't want to fight them. He wanted to first try to scare them off and prevent them from even fighting. He wanted to convince them with logic, or at best frighten them, scare them off, and keep this battle from taking place. He didn't want to fight them. But if they are insisting on fighting, then he was going to. So he needed more people to do that. He sent Imam al-Mujtaba salamullah alayhi. Ammar ibn Yasir to Kufa as representatives. Malik al-Ashtar apparently is still with the Imam, but he will be coming into the picture as well. They go over there to Kufa, and the letter, the Imam has, Amir al-Mu'minin salamullah, has a letter addressing the people. They read the letter of the Imam. Okay. There's not too much of a response from the crowd, except that somebody that's from one of the tribes of Kufa. Kufa had many tribes in it. It's one of the larger cities of the Muslim empire. Okay. One of the influential people in one tribe gets up and speaks that he says, you know, we were wondering what happened in Medina. We're trying to go over there to Medina and figure out what happened to Uthman. And Allah has provided us a means to know that without even going there. Alhamdulillah, let's go for Ali. So he starts hyping it up. But it's only one individual. Nobody else responds. But it does sound positive. It needs more of a push. Imam al-Mujtaba gets up and speaks. After that, Ammar ibn Yasir gets up and speaks. Then Abu Musa Ash'ari gets up and speaks. Okay. Again, try to picture this. The people of Kufa don't know Imam al-Mujtaba much. We love him to death, but they don't know him much. Ammar ibn Yasir, they don't know him much. One of the reasons why Ammar ibn Yasir, which was supposed to become the governor of Kufa, didn't become the governor of Kufa under Amir al-Mu'mineen, was because the people preferred somebody else. They didn't know Ammar too much. Ammar is a great companion, but he's in Mecca and Medina. That's where they know him, not in Kufa. So these two individuals are representatives of the Imam come. People know Imam al-Mujtaba is the grandson of the Holy Prophet. They know that, but knowing that, and knowing that individual and respecting that person more than those that are around us, that's going to take a little more than just knowing this is the grandson of the Holy Prophet. Okay. So they come and speak the letter of Ali ibn Abi Talib, salamullah alayhi, which is again not very well known outside of Medina. Other than the companions of the Holy Prophet, barely anyone knows Ali. They don't know him well. Maybe they've heard of his name, heard a couple of things about him, but they don't know much. So, they're coming, they're talking about a battle in Basra. Come and support Ali, he's asking you to come out, join his army to fight. Abu Musa Ash'ari gets up to speak. Listen, he says, أَمَّا بَعْدْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَرَّمَ دِمَاءَنَا وَأَمْوَالَنَا فَقَالْ Brings a verse of the Holy Quran. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ You're not allowed to take one another's property. You can't do that. You can't touch it. وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُمْ رَحِيمًا You're not supposed to kill one another. Now see, when you think of it, it's these people are starting the fight. They're killing people. They've killed people in Basra. But he's warning us that want to go and fight them, don't go and do that because you're killing other Muslims. It's very difficult. Are you willing to, let's just hypothetically, inshallah this never happens. But if something happens that it is correct, God forbids, I commit a sin that you guys have to fight me. It is right for you to fight me. And I start throwing out verses about it being wrong to kill a Muslim brother. How many of you are going to stand up and want to kill me if it's right to kill me? How many of you? Be honest with yourself. It's not going to be easy. So he speaks like that. And then, other than the verses, he quotes a saying of the Holy Prophet. A couple of sayings. One is, says الْفِتْنَةُ إِذَا أَقْبَلَتْ أَشْبَهَتْ وَإِذَا أَدْبَرَتْ أَسْفَرَتْ Look, this is the time of fitna. It's not clear. Don't take sides. This is also a very politically correct statement, right? When things are not clear, don't take sides. We're going to be neutral. That's a line I've heard a lot. We want to do the right thing. It's best to be neutral. We don't know who's right and who's wrong. Let's just leave it at that. Let's be neutral. And he quotes another saying of the Holy Prophet, which if I can find it here, if I can't, I'll just shoot from my head from what I remember of it. He says, I heard the Holy Prophet say that when fitna comes, or he says more accurately, that there is... Okay, yeah, I found it. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa وآل محمد.
ستكون فتنة. There will be a fitna. That's the fitna. Okay, that Amir al-Mu'minin was involved. القاعد فيها خير من القائم. The person who sits, doesn't take sides, is silent, is better than the one that takes sides. Remember, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is a companion of the Prophet. Okay, this person that is a known figure, he's been your governor for a while. He's led your prayers. Now you have the grandson of the Prophet with Ammar ibn Musa, Ammar ibn Yasir coming, and they're saying, let's go fight. With who? With Amir al-Mu'mineen, which we don't know too much. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari is giving us verses that sound right. You're not supposed to kill your Muslim brother. These guys are Muslims, by the way. Don't forget. And I heard the Prophet said, there will be a fitna. It's best if you sit. Okay, confusion. What are we supposed to do here? What in the world are we going to do here? Of course, Ammar stands up in response to that. He says, yeah, the Holy Prophet said something like that, but this is the wording. سَتَكُونُ فِتْنَةٌ أَنْتَ فِيهَا قَاعِدًا خَيْرٌ مِنْكَ قَائِمًا. You sit down, don't say anything. You, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. And you just went against what the Prophet said, because you're standing up and you're speaking. You were supposed to just shut your mouth and not say anything. You just went against what the Prophet said. Now, to wrap it up about this whole concept of basira. Basira, and we'll use these examples to clarify what we mean by that. There's a few elements we need in fitna. Taqwa and all of that, inshallah, for another session if you haven't already heard how that is related to choosing the right side and doing the right thing in fitna. But other than that, we need basira. Basira is insight in the reality of the issue and the matter. There's one thing to know in principle what we're supposed to do. There's another thing to know which principle applies here. Is it a time of war or is it a time of peace? Is it a time to sit or is it a time to speak? Is it a time to be silent or is it a time to speak out? I know principles. If there's oppression, I need to speak out. Some cases, I may even need to fight. But is this one of those cases? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Both of them are good people. So what am I going to do here? Basira is insight in knowing what is going on the ground. What are the conditions? Who is haq in this current situation? If we don't know that, we don't know when is the right time to be silent. See, Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the issue of Uthman, first he tried to help. When it didn't work, he was silent. He left Medina. At that time, that's the right thing to do. You have to be silent. That's it. I'm not going to tell these guys, don't kill him. I'm not going to tell Uthman that, you know, you need to give in or do something, because I've tried both of them. These guys don't listen, Uthman doesn't listen. He doesn't stay away from his corruption. These guys are adamant about killing him. Alright, then the best thing I can do is I'm going to leave this city. I'm going to go outside of Medina. That's the time for silence. But this is not the time for silence. That was a time that you're not going to fight. After Saqifah was a time that the Imam is not going to fight. When Zubayr was hot-headed saying, let's fight these guys. No, that's not the time for this. Sit down in your home. You're not supposed to do that. During the time of Imam al-Sadiq, salamullah alayhi, when he... when there was a fight over power between the Umayyads and the Abbasids, and there were a few other groups involved too, there were a lot of rebellions all over the Muslim Ummah, all over the Muslim Empire, the Shias would come and ask, what should we do? He said, be the rugs of your house, stay in your home, do not leave. This is not a time to stand. Some people use that and say, today is not the time. Don't do anything. Don't stand up to oppression. Just be involved with your own business. Don't do anything. Why? Because that hadith. Oh, that's for that particular time. That's the application of it. You need to figure out when is the time for peace, when is the time for war. When is it the time for the peace of Hudaybiyah? When is the time for conquering Mecca? These are two different scenarios. Now, in this situation where we need to make a decision, knowing the factors on the ground are very important. The most important thing in or for that basira, other than, as I said, piety, which is very important, because that keeps your vision straight. Piety does not allow you to blur your own vision. Taqwa, as the Holy Quran says, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ فُرْقَانًا. Furqan is distinction. It clears your vision. Without that, you're not going to have a clear vision. But other than that, from these stories that we read, as I said, I'll get back to that point. Information, following what is going on. Umm Salama knows all the details. Look, you guys were all present there. What are you talking about? You were all there in the battle. If I don't have the news, I'm not going to know who's being truthful here. If I haven't read up about the verses of the Holy Quran and their understanding, when someone gets up and says, you're not supposed to shed the blood of a Muslim, like, wait, that's what the words say. It seems that that is correct. If I haven't gathered my information, if I don't know Talha and Zubayr were behind the death of Uthman, if I don't have the background of knowing the relationship between Aisha and Amir al-Mu'mineen, I'm not going to know, look, there's another motive involved here. Being aware of what is going on around you is one of the very, very important factors of basir. Everybody is looking up to someone. Either it's a marja or a political figure, whatever it may be, I don't want to discuss that. Who and what it should be, that's a different topic. But when it comes to knowing about them, who they are, who's got what line, what's their history, not just how many years they've studied in the Hawza, if any at all. What's their history? What's their background? How involved have they been on politics? What sides have they taken in this history of theirs? We're not even willing to look into that. We think it's ghibah to go and look into that. Or it's tajassus, looking into people's affairs. No. You need to know that. It's extremely important. Because if, God forbid, something like that happens, that's the only way you're going to know who's who and what their motives behind it are. You're not going to know any other way. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us proper basirah, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this night of the month of Ramadan that He hastens the return of the Imam of our time. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of His close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of those who are helping the cause of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins, to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all people from the hardship they're facing, especially the people of Pakistan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help people under oppression to be relieved of that, inshaAllah. Bin Nabi wa alihi rahimallah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat.